Leviticus chapter 8. Tonight. So, you know, last week we moved through several chapters quickly, and the reason that we're moving quickly through chapters 5, 6, and 7 is because much of what is discussed, we've discussed already. For example, in chapter 7, if you glance at it, you'll see that the law of the offerings are given. We've looked at the offerings already, and we've gone back and forth between chapter 4 and chapter 7 frequently, looking at the law of the offerings. And so we move through that rather quickly now because we've already pretty much covered that. And I want to move into chapter 8 because it's gonna take me this session to get through this chapter. But so far in our study through Leviticus, we've looked at the five offerings that were listed there in those first chapters. There was five of them in totality. The burnt offering, the first one we looked at. We looked at the meal offering, which was called the meat offering, but it's really the meal offering. There was no meat in it. We looked at the peace offering. And those first three were what we called the sweet savor offerings, remember? And they speak of Jesus Christ and his perfect sacrifice. He was perfect in every way. He was totally committed as a burnt offering. He gave himself totally to it. And as a meal offering, he lived a perfect life as a man on this earth. He was perfect in every way. And then as the peace offering, he made peace with God for us. He is our peace with God. We can't have peace aside from Jesus. There's just no way. With God, it requires the blood of Jesus to come to him every single time. It doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter how many good things you've done in your life or not. It's not the point. The point is, are you covered by the blood? If you're covered by the blood, you come. And there's fellowship with God in the blood of Jesus Christ. So he's our peace offering. Those are the sweet savoring offerings. Then we looked at the other two offerings. After that, the fourth offering was the sin offering. And then the fifth offering was the trespass offering. Now, these last two were non-sweet savor offerings, they're called. And they speak of Jesus' sacrifice. Again, he is in all these offerings pictured. But he, in his perfectness, is pictured in the first three. That's why it's sweet. In the last two, in the second batch of offerings, which are the non-sweet savor offerings, it's picturing his death for our sin. The sin nature that's within me, the sin nature that's within you, is pictured in the sin offering. And the trespass offering is my acts of sin, not just my nature that's sinful, but the things I do that are sinful. And those things are pictured in those two offerings, you see. The sweet savor offerings were optional. You didn't have to bring them. The offerer brought them willingly, voluntarily. Remember, we talked about that. When you accept Jesus and what he did, it's free and it's a voluntary. You can't force somebody to get saved. You can't force somebody to come to Jesus. But if they will come on their own with their will laid down before him, then he'll accept him. But after that, guys, these offerings, the sin offering, trespass offering, were not optional. You had to bring them. Because once you've accepted Jesus as your Savior, then, as Hebrews tells us, if you don't accept him then as your sin offering and trespass offering, then there is no offering for you. There is no other sacrifice. In other words, if you've accepted Jesus as your Savior, then you must come to him for your covering of sin. There's no other way, you see, not optional. Now, the people back in this day, don't you wonder sometimes if they ever realized what these offerings meant? I mean, here they are. They're told by Moses that all these offerings are required. You need to bring the burnt offering and the meal offering and the peace offering and the trespass and sin offerings. You need to bring all those. But do you ever wonder if the people knew what those things meant? Did they know that it was a picture of Jesus Christ? I don't think so. I don't think they knew that they were a picture of Jesus. I think they only knew that these offerings represented the coming of one who would wash away their sins that the blood of the animals only covered. I think they did understand that their sins were being covered, not washed away. Because, of course, Hebrews tells us that the blood of bulls and goats can never take away the sins of a man. You see, so they knew it was a covering. They didn't sit there, though, and talk about, hey, this is great, this offering. It's a picture of Jesus. They didn't do that. They didn't know about that. But they did know that one would come someday to wash away their sins. And see, we, you see the pictures here, the offerings from the other side of Calvary. And that's an advantage because we've already seen the reality of what those pictures showed. The shadow of those things was what they saw and lived out. We get to see the reality. We've seen Jesus has come and died on the cross. And now, you see, when we go to the table and take communion, we have our perspective from this side of Calvary. They have that perspective from that side of Calvary, and that is the work's not finished yet. We look at it and say, hey, he did it all. I'm free because he's done all the work. He finished it. But they, you see, from their perspective, that work was yet to be done. So it was a covering. So they didn't understand the whole picture. They just were doing these things, these offerings, out of obedience. But this is important, guys, because how often do you understand everything that God says in his word? Not always, huh? And the reality is if you don't understand something in God's word, does that give you an excuse not to obey God's word? No. And they didn't quite get the picture as to what all these offerings meant. Like I say, they didn't sit around and say, oh, this is a type of Jesus or a picture of Jesus. No, they just said, this is something that covers our sin for now. I don't know how it works exactly, but we bring these things. We bring the offerings, and it covers us. And that's all they knew, but they obeyed it. And guys, whatever it is you hear in the word, if you know it and hear it, then you're to obey it, whether you understand or not. Whether you get it or not, you see. Now, in these first seven chapters, as we said, we dealt with the offerings, these five offerings that were given to us, and we looked at them. But now we go into chapter 8, and we're going to see something a little different now. The offerings have been given, and they picture for us the work of Jesus on the cross and how he's our peace and how he covered everything in that amazing sacrifice he gave, totally giving it as a burnt offering. All those offerings, great pictures of Jesus. But now we come to chapter 8, and this is the preparation now for the priests who are going to be consecrated. Now, this should enlighten us because, you see, we in reality are what these priests were in type. What they picture, we are, you see. We're the priesthood, Peter tells us. We are a royal priesthood, you see. And we're not left in the dark, you guys, as to what priests are to do and how priests are to be. But this chapter that we're going to look at shows us how the priests were prepared to be consecrated. Now, they're saved, the blood, the offerings have been given, and follow the order, follow the chronology here. They've accepted the offerings have been listed and we've gone through them and all the rest, but now we're going to look at the priesthood and the preparation for the consecration of the priests. Now, in Hebrews 5:1, it says this about the priests, which is you and me. Now, you didn't know you were a priest, maybe. You say, well, I never wear a collar. Well, you don't have to wear a collar to be a priest. You see, The priesthood is for any believer, any Christian at all. We are a royal priesthood, Peter says. And Hebrews 5:1 tells us, for every high priest taken among men, you and me, is ordained for men in things pertaining to God. You are ordained in the things pertaining to God. Huh? Me? I don't have an ordination certificate. Jesus, you see, would say to his disciples, you're ordained. I ordain you. And anybody who is a believer in Jesus is ordained. To be what? To be a priest in the things pertaining to God. And it goes on to say in Hebrews 5:1, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins. Now listen, a priest, guys, is one who represents man to God and represents God to man. A priest is one that speaks to the people about God, as we'll see as this priesthood unfolds. And he's one that speaks to God about people. So a priest is one who goes into the presence of the Lord and presents the concerns and the cares of the people that he's dealing with. We call it prayer. We pray for people, hopefully. Hopefully when someone rubs you wrong or someone says something to you or someone's in trouble or someone's not doing well spiritually, they're faltering, they're failing. So hopefully you go to the Lord and you present that person to God in prayer. And hopefully you go to that person and present God to them. You see, because that's what a priest is. And that's it. A priest sounds complicated, but that's really it. Speak to people about God, speak to God about the people, sharing the Lord with those that are hurting or in trouble. You and I, you see, are priests, like it or not. This is the thing. People listen to this kind of thing and they go, "Yeah, I'm not a priest. I never signed up to be a priest. I just want to be a Christian." But you're a priest. And whether you like it or not, that's your role now that you're a believer. You see, we are the ones who people of this world will watch. And we'll have to account for things sometimes. And we have a higher standard to live by. And people will watch you and make sure you're living it, even if they aren't. It's funny how the world views us, isn't it? They can do whatever they want. But you and me, Christians, hey, you can't do that. You're a Christian. You know, as they sit there and smoke their pot or whatever they're doing, you know, drinking a 12-pack, whatever it is, you can't do that. If you flub up, you see, if you make a mistake, you blew it. You can't do it. You're not supposed to blow it. You're a Christian. And we say, whoa, wait a minute. I'm still a sinner. I'm a saved sinner, but I'm still a sinner. And we know that even though that's true, doesn't it make you feel crummy when people look at you and you're failing? It does, doesn't it? We kind of go, ah, boy, I really wish I hadn't failed at that, because so many people saw me. So many people watched as I blew it, you see. But the people of this world will watch, and we are to be those, you see, who are representing the Lord. And this is something, again, like it or not, this is who we are. So as he is, so we are in this world. Whew. Heavy. It's a heavy one, you see. And we're to speak to God about the people. We're to speak to people about the Lord, you see. And this is who we are as priests. Now, the preparation for these priests is what we're going to talk about tonight, because they're going to be consecrated in chapter 9. They're going to begin their ministry, but in chapter 8, they are being prepared for that consecration. They're being prepared to be priests, so to speak. They're saved, and they've seen the offerings, and they've accepted them, as we've looked at, but now they're going to be prepared to be priests. So let's look at this. It's really interesting. And verse 1 says of chapter 8, "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Take Aaron and his sons with him, and the garments, and the anointing oil, and a bullock for the sin offering, and two rams, and a basket of unleavened bread. And gather thou all the congregation together unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And Moses did as the Lord commanded him, and the assembly was gathered together unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And Moses," verse 5, "said unto the congregation, This is the thing which the Lord commanded to be done." Now, again, there's going to be a consecration service here briefly. But before there's consecration for these priests, there has to be preparation of the priests. Things are needing to be made ready, and these priests are needing to be prepared. And guys, I'll tell you, this is the way it works. We're the priests. We're the ones. And before we, you and me, before we are consecrated for ministry, we must be prepared for ministry. And when you get saved, when I got saved, hey, the Lord already began immediately to start preparing you. And he perhaps still is preparing some. Perhaps you've been prepared and didn't know it. Prepared or not, you see, that's the question. Am I prepared? Well, what does that mean? We're going to find out. Because this is going to take away some excuses for some of us, I'm afraid. It's going to kind of blow your excuse chart off the map, so to speak. Because we have them, don't we? Don't you have one? A chart of excuses? I'm covered. I got plenty. Plenty of excuses. Well, this is perhaps going to kind of knock that thing off the wall a bit. You see, whenever the Lord opens a door for ministry, for something that we can do in serving him, you see, rest assured of this. Rest absolutely assured that he has already prepared you for it, if he's opened it. That's scary. He's already prepared you if there's a door open for an opportunity to serve. Ooh. Huh. Don't know if I'd like that. This happens in every single account that we have in the scriptures, by the way. Now, Moses, who's about ready to consecrate these boys, Moses, remember, spent 40 years in Pharaoh's court being prepared. For what? To be somebody. Remember? He was prepared to be perhaps the next Pharaoh. He was being raised up in Pharaoh's house. He spent 40 years being prepared to be somebody. And then what? Well, he spent 40 years preparing to be nobody. Remember? He went out in the out back of the wilderness there and took care of his father-in-law's sheep for 40 more years. You see, after he was prepared to be somebody, he got a kind of a ego and a big head over it. God took him out on the back 40 and taught him how to be nobody before he was going to use him for ministry. That was Moses' preparation, by the way. Remember the Apostle Paul? He got saved on the road to Damascus, and then what? The Lord took him out to the desert for 3 years. Doing what? We don't know. But he wasn't doing much as far as ministry was concerned. He was being prepared for it. Prepared for it. Even our Lord Jesus spent the first 30 years of his life preparing for a 3-year ministry that he would have on this earth. So preparation, you see, the time spent being prepared, it is absolutely vital and scriptural, you see. There's always preparation before there's consecration for work, service, and ministry. Okay, you see. So how's the preparation take place? Let's look. Verse 5. Moses said unto the congregation, this is the thing, this is it, that the Lord commanded to be done. And verse 6, Moses brought Aaron and his sons and washed them with water. The first thing that a priest is to be prepared with is water. You're to be washed, just like these guys were washed. You see, you have to be washed with water. Well, what does that mean? Well, Ephesians 5, of course, tells us that washing is a preparation that's done when the word is shared. We wash in the water of the word. This, by the way, is the cleansing that takes place when you got saved, and this is still going on in you and me. the washing, the cleansing of the word. Jesus would say in John 15:3, he says, "Now you are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you." Jesus said, "My words are cleaning you up." And now you're clean through the word. Now, Psalm 119:9, the psalmist says, "How shall a young man cleanse his way? Ah, by taking heed according to thy word." And this water that's pictured here, Moses washes, gives these guys a bath in water, you see. And if you're going to be prepared, guys, for service as a priest, as a Christian, which you all are, and we all ought to be doing, you see, just like these guys, then the first thing, and continue to be, is the washing in the word. And I'll tell you this, and you know it, and it's simple, but listen, without the word, you're not prepared. Without the word, I'm not prepared for any service for the Lord. None. That's why it's listed first, you see. And that's why we place here such a high emphasis on the teaching of the word. Without it, we're not prepared for anything, are we? I mean, how many times have you used the word of God that's within your heart, that's in your life, when life gets tragic, gets troublesome? Where would you be without the word in those times when it gets really rugged in life? What would you do? Man, you fall apart. Just drop, you see, and fall into a mire of despair, wouldn't you? I would. I use the word so often in my life that's there, that strengthens me. It is holding me literally together. And if I don't have the word, I'm not prepared, you see. So they were first washed. Then, verse 7, and he put upon him the coat, and girded him with the girdle, and clothed him with the robe, and put the ephod upon him. And he girded him with the curious girdle of the ephod, and bound it unto him therewith. And he put the breastplate upon him. Also he put in the breastplate the Urim and the Thummim. And he put the mitre upon his head. Also upon the mitre, even upon his forefront, did he put the golden plate, the holy crown, as the Lord commanded Moses. And Moses took the anointing oil and anointed the tabernacle and all that was therein, and sanctified them, and he sprinkled thereof upon the altar 7 times, and anointed the altar and all his vessels with the laver and his foot to sanctify them. And, verse 12, he poured of the anointing oil upon Aaron's head and anointed him to sanctify him. And Moses brought Aaron's sons and put coats on upon them and girded them with girdles and put bonnets upon them as the Lord had commanded Moses. So they're all robed after they're washed. They're all robed, clothed, you see, with all the clothing, listen, with all the clothing they are going to need to minister. The water of the word being something that's continuously washing these guys, these priests. And then the clothing, all the things they're going to need to minister. The common priest, as you see here, which is us, as verse 13 says, the common priest, not Aaron the high priest, which is a picture of Jesus, but us, the common priest, those that are serving in the capacity of the church, in the Christian community that we're in, the body of Christ. The common priests were clothed with 3 things, notice, verse 13. Coats, which speak of salvation, by the way. They were clothed with their coats, which speak of salvation. In chapter 3 of Zechariah, I'll read it to you. You don't have to turn there. You can jot it down if you like. In Zechariah chapter 3, it says, "And he showed me Joshua the high priest standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right hand to resist him. And the Lord said unto Satan, The Lord rebuke thee, O Satan, even the Lord hath chosen Jerusalem. Rebuke thee. Is not this a brand plucked out of the fire?" Now, Joshua was the priest at this particular point, and he's being accused by Satan. He's being railed on by Satan, and God says, "Satan, rebuke thee. I rebuke you. You stop it." He says, isn't this a brand plucked out of the fire? Aren't we all? Aren't we all brands plucked out of the fire? And Joshua was clothed with filthy garments, it says, and stood before the angel. There he is, Joshua, in his clothing, filthy rags. And he answered and spake unto those that stood before him, saying, take away the filthy garments from him. And unto him he said, behold, I have caused thine iniquity to pass from thee, and I will clothe thee with a change of raiment. And I said, let them set a fair mitre on his head. So they set a fair mitre on his head and clothed him with garments. And the angel of the Lord stood by. See, the change of raiment, the clothing, the coat that's put on these priests, picture salvation. They were clothed with the coat, salvation. You see, we ourselves, guys, are clothed with filthy rags, aren't we? When we come to the Lord, aren't we just filthy, rotten, dirty? Well, we still are, you say. Yeah, but this is the cool part. Even though I came, and in and of myself, I am filthy, I have nothing but filthy rags, my Lord Jesus, you see, robes me in his righteousness. He puts his coat on me, and then, you see, I am prepared in this ministry, in serving the Lord in whatever capacity it is, I'm prepared because I'm robed with his righteousness, not mine. Because I'm filthy otherwise. I can't serve. I can't do anything, you see. Secondly, notice verse 13, he was clothed, these priests were clothed with the girdle or a belt, literally, that held up their garments. Remember, we talked about these things. That's why I'm not going into a great deal of detail. But the belt, the girdle, held up the robe, so to speak, that would hang down around your feet and your legs. And guys, you know, we don't wear this garb anymore, but these guys did. And you can imagine, well, you ladies know, if you've got a long dress on and you're trying to do stuff, you know, run around and, you know, it kind of gets cumbersome. So this belt, this girdle, you'd pull up that robe and gird yourself with this belt, tying that robe up around your knees or above so that your legs were free to move around and work and run. So the girdle speaks of working, serving in the ministry. So you've got the coat, salvation, and you've got the girdle, which speaks of service, things that you do for the Lord. Now, the third thing that they were clothed with was this bonnet, or we might like turban better. The guys certainly would. I'm sure that the guys back there probably said, hey, call it a turban, will you? Call it a bonnet. I don't wear a bonnet on my head. Which speaks of, by the way, the head covering, which speaks of submission. The clothing, guys, listen, the wardrobe of priests that serve the Lord after they're saved, washing in the water of the word, learning the scriptures. Hey, the wardrobe of the priests, of Christians, the wardrobe, listen, is salvation, service, and submission. That's the clothing. Why is the covering, the head bonnet or the turban, why is it submission? It speaks of my covering. Who's covering me? Who's over me? And of course, in the church, that's our great high priest, Jesus. He is the head of all things in the church. And I am submitted, as you are, to him. We submit to him, you see. So we're robed, you see, in his righteousness. We're girded for service with the girdle. And we're submitted to our covering Jesus, who is head of all things. Now, this is to be what we wear. This is our clothing. This is how we are to dress. Now, notice, though, and I'm jumping over to verse 30 real quick. Notice one other thing that the priests were also wearing, so to speak, not in such a way of clothing, but notice in verse 30 that they were anointed with oil. The priests were anointed. The oil was poured over the priests as well as the high priest, but the common priest as well. And folks, this is the way God prepares his priests for consecration to him today. He washes you in the word. He robes you with his righteousness. He girds you for service. He puts that head covering over you so you're submitted to Jesus. And he anoints you with oil, the Holy Spirit. And listen, all of those things are absolutely necessary for being a priest. And now, this raises a question. Some would say, well, I didn't know all that. I didn't even know about it. How could I be doing it? Well, that's a good question. So many aren't. They aren't, are they? How many priests do we have actively serving in the church? And this is a question for you tonight. How many priests are really, truly serving, who are really robed and working and serving and anointed and all the rest? I don't know. But I do know this. I spent a great deal of my Christian life not serving, not doing anything, but just going, huh, I'm a Christian, not a priest. That's their job. That's his job. That's the church's job. Well, who's the church? People. The people are the church, right? And it's funny because people say, you know, I got this idea, you know, I think the church ought to do it. And who might that be, you see? Because so often people think, I'm the church. Well, you're the church. No, I'm not. I'm not the church. We're the church. So if you got an idea, maybe that's your idea, and maybe that's what you're supposed to do, you see, with that idea. You're a priest. Go to it. You see. It's something I want us as a body to pray about, because there is an abundance of wonderful things the Lord wants to do. But listen very carefully. Without being prepared, none of it will happen. You see, in my life, in your life, we might pray, we might sing, we might ask, Lord, you know, consecrate me for your service, for you totally. But are we prepared for it? Some of us need to say, Lord, prepare me to be consecrated. And that's probably the majority of believers, I believe. Now, watch this. Verse 14, and we're going to move through some verses quickly, but I want to get to another section here. Verse 14, so he brings the bullock for the sin offering, and Aaron and his sons laid their hands on the head, identifying with it. You see, they're no different than anybody else. They've got to lay their hands and identify with the sin offering. Verse 15, and he slew it, and Moses took the blood and put it on the horns of the altar and all the rest. And verse 18, down to verse 18, he brought the ram for the burnt offering, and Aaron and his sons laid his hands on the head of the ram. Verse 22, and he brought the other ram, and the ram of the consecration, and Aaron and his sons laid their hands upon the head of the ram. And watch, verse 23, and he slew it, and Moses took of the blood of it and put it upon the tip of Aaron's right ear, and upon the thumb of his right hand, and upon the great toe of his right foot. And he brought Aaron's sons, and Moses put of the blood upon the tip of their right ear, and upon the thumbs of their right hands, and upon the great toes of their right feet. And Moses sprinkled the blood upon the altar round about, and he took the fat and the rump, and all the fat that was upon the inwards, and the caul above the liver, and the two kidneys, and their fat, and the right shoulder. Now listen, the next part of this preparation was the priest had to be covered with blood. They had to have blood on their bodies. But We're told here in a specific way. Moses took the blood of the sacrifice and dipped his finger in it and touched their right ears with the blood. Got blood on their right earlobe. And then took their right thumb and put the blood on their right thumb. And then on their big toe, on their right foot, and put blood on it. How come? That seems kind of strange to me. Well, it's interesting. The things that I hear with my ears, they defile me. The things I do with my hands, they fail me. And the way that I walk with my feet stumble me and others. And I need to be covered by the blood in every aspect. I need the things I hear, not only from the Lord, they're covered by the blood, aren't they? Those things the Lord speaks into my life, they're all covered by the blood. But the things that I do with my hands and the things that I hear of in the world, the things that I do with my feet walking the way I walk so oftentimes, I'll tell you guys, honestly, I need to plead the blood every single day of my life. I need the blood of Jesus. Even before I begin a single thing in my day pertaining to ministry or anything else, I need to prepare by applying the blood. Because, hey, my ears take in junk, you see. My hands fail. I try and do things rightly, but oftentimes my flesh gets in the way and I fail at it. And so often my walk's not what it should be. It's not what it's supposed to be. And I know I'm sinful and I know I'm a failure, so I plead the blood. They had to plead the blood as priests. They were being prepared for ministry by being told they needed the blood covering. And if anybody's going to be in ministry in any level, any degree, in any way, which everybody should be, then that's something we need to be prepared for. Before we get into the ministry, before we start doing anything to serve the Lord, whether it's helping somebody out or whether it's teaching a Bible study or whatever it might be, it needs to be covered by the blood. Because rest assured, something is going to flop. When you minister, it always does. Oftentimes, I can't tell you how many times I leave on a Wednesday night or a Sunday morning and go, ugh, bleh, what was that? How did I say that like that? You see, why did I do that thing? Why did I tell that joke? Oftentimes, I sit there and go, oh, brother, they're never coming back. They don't ever want to hear anything from me again. So what do? Oh, Lord, I plead the blood. Cover me with the blood, you see. It's necessary for me. It's necessary for us. These guys were told, hey, there's things you're going to fail at, you see. So the Lord tells you now to be prepared for ministry by pleading the blood. Get it on your ear. Get it in your hand. Get it on your feet. You're going to walk this out. You're going to do things. You're going to hear things. It all needs to be covered by the blood, you see. Now, watch this. In verse 25, Moses, again, we read this earlier, he took the fat and the rump and all that was there, the inward parts of the animal again, and the right shoulder and the kidneys and all that. And verse 26, out of the basket of unleavened bread that was before the Lord, he took one unleavened cake and a cake of oiled bread and one wafer and put them on the fat and upon the right shoulder. And he put all upon Aaron's hands and upon his son's hands, and they waved them for a wave offering before the Lord. Huh. And Moses took them from their hands and burnt them on the altar. So now Moses takes those things out of their hands, and he put them on the altar of the burnt offering, and they were consecrations, listen, for a sweet savor. It is an offering made by fire unto the Lord. And Moses took the breast and waved it as a wave offering before the Lord for the For of the ram of the consecration it was Moses' part, and the Lord commanded Moses as he commanded. Now, Moses, check this out. He takes this sacrifice, he takes the inward parts, he takes the shoulder, he takes the rump, he takes all these things, and he takes some unleavened bread out of the basket of unleavened bread and kind of piles it all together. Kind of sick looking. This big pile of stuff, you know, inward parts and bread, and I mean just like, and he plops it on Aaron's hands and his son's hands. And then what do? Well, they start waving it like this. You see, and they it's a wave offering, you see, which is maybe how people get that idea to worship that way. Hey, so we're waving. And so they put all this stuff on their hands and they wave it around, you see. And this is an interesting thing because the wave offering, guys, as we've been talking about being prepared for consecration, the wave offering. Now, first of all, I need to explain something. The stuff was put into their hands and then Moses took it back out of their hands and offered it as a consecration to the Lord. Now, the word consecrations that's given to us here in verse 28, the consecrations for the Lord here, it literally means to fill the hands. That's what the word in Hebrew means. It also means to be set apart, you know, consecrated. But in this verse, the word consecrations literally means to fill the hands. And see, the bread and the body parts were taken and put into their hands. They waved them. And then Moses took that stuff back out of their hands and offered it on the altar. It was a consecration to the Lord. Now, we often think that being consecrated means that we come, you see, with our hearts ready to serve. Lord, I'm consecrated for you. Here I come. Here I am. And what we say is, Lord, what can I do for you? What can I do for you, Lord? You see, what could I give to you in serving? But that's not what consecrated means. According to this verse, according to this word in the Hebrew, it means to fill the hands. So it means I come to the Lord consecrated. I come with empty hands. I don't have anything. I come with empty hands, and the Lord fills my hands. He fills them. He consecrates me as he fills my hands. You see, guys, this is something that is really vital. You don't come with all your talents and gifts, you see, to the Lord as if, you know, we have what he needs. Here I am, Lord. I'm here to serve, and you know all the gifts and talents I've got. No, you don't come, you see, with all your gifts and talents as if you're the answer to God's prayers. Oh, good. I'm so glad you're here. I didn't know what I was going to do without you. That's not the meaning of I don't come with everything in myself, you see. He fills my hands, you see. He does what he wants to do. And guys, I'll tell you, this happens over and over. And, you know, people think, you know, well, here I am. You know, I showed up, got my guitar. Because so often someone might come with their guitar or their piano or whatever. And maybe the Lord wants to fill your hands with a broom or some Sunday school material or something else. Maybe the Lord wants you to have your hands full of a neighbor that's not saved. You see, oftentimes we get the mistaken thought that ministry, serving, is done here at church. And so people come and go, here I am. But you see, there's only so many of us here. And of course, everybody can't be on staff at the church. But you're all on staff for the church. You are all priests. And therefore, whatever it is the Lord wants to fill your hands with is what you ought to want. And he's the one. You see, I know this. I know this is so. He wants to fill my hands with whatever it is he's got for me. And I come so often with my hands already full and say, okay, I'm consecrated for you. And the Lord says, well, you're going to have to take that stuff out of your hands. You're loaded down. You got your hands full, so to speak. So part of the preparation was, hey, you got that wave offering. You got that. This is going to be consecrated for the Lord, though. Let me have that. What are you saying? That he'll take my talents and my gifts away? Maybe. I know this. Whenever I think I've got the answer, whenever I think I've got the gift, whenever I think I've got what it takes, whenever I think I'm really ready to roll, oftentimes he shows me and takes that thing out of my hands. He says, no, if you use that, if you use that thing that's in your hand, you're going to get the glory. You're going to get the credit. So let's have it. Let's have it. It's mine. It's consecrated for me, that thing that's in your hand. You see. And then he'll fill your hands, you see. Now, you might come with a broom in your hands, and he might say, well, I got a whole church full of people I want you to pastor. Huh? What? I came to sweep the floors. Reminds me of Charles Spurgeon. You remember the old preacher from the 1800s? And very famous, you know. People would come from all over America. They'd go to London and hear him preach. And he had a 1,500-seat sanctuary without a microphone system. No PA. They didn't have one. It's 1880s, you know. 1,500 seats. You know, you wonder, that's why those guys, you know, they call it pulpit-pounding preachers. I don't think that they were pulpit-pounding just for fun. I think that they were doing it so people could hear them. I mean, you got 1,500 seats and no PA. What are you going to do? Well, you don't repent, you know. And we... We think that they're screaming. They're just wanting people to hear them. Up there, you see, in the balcony. But people would come for miles to hear Charles Spurgeon preach. And this group of men showed up one Sunday afternoon about 3 o'clock, and there was going to be a Sunday night service, and so they showed up, you know, to kind of walk around this big church, you know. And as they were there, there's a janitor kind of sweeping up the floors, and they went up to the janitor and said, hey, this is a huge building. Could you show us where the powerhouse for the church is, the power plant, you know, the heating system and all that? And this janitor said, sure, I'll show you. And he takes him through this door and down the stairs, down to the basement of this church, and they walk by this door, and to the furnace, and he says, well, there, you know, there's the furnace. But he opens this door that they're standing by, and he says, but here's the power plant. And in this room, there was about 60 men on their knees praying for that night's service. And they came back for the evening service, and when the service started, the man who walked out to preach, Charles Spurgeon, was the janitor. That it showed him around. The guy sweeping the floors. You see, he didn't care. And this is so key. He didn't care. Sweep the floors, preach to 1,500 people. It didn't matter. Doesn't matter. Fill my hands, Lord. Fill my hands with whatever you want. I'm consecrated for you. You use me. You do what you want, you see. Now, we'll finish up with verse 30 through 36 here. So Moses took the anointing oil and of the blood, and which was on the altar, and sprinkled it upon Aaron and upon his garments and so forth, and upon his sons and upon their garments. And then verse 31, and Moses said unto Aaron and to his sons, boil the flesh at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, and there eat it with the bread that is in the basket of the consecrations, as I commanded, saying, Aaron and his sons shall eat it. And that which remaineth of the flesh and of the bread shall you burn with fire. And verse 33, you shall not go out of the door of the tabernacle of the congregation in 7 days until the days of your consecration be at an end. For 7 days shall be he consecrated to you. And he hath done this day so that the Lord hath commanded to do, to make an atonement for you. Therefore shall you abide at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation day and night, 7 days, and keep the charge of the Lord, that you die not, for so I am commanded. So Aaron and his sons did all things which the Lord commanded by the hand of Moses. The priests had to stay in the tabernacle for 7 days. They had to eat of the sacrifices themselves, you see. They had to eat right along with the other priests and just scarf down the sacrifice and the bread. And they had to stay there in that place for 7 days until, God said, their consecration was fulfilled. They weren't to go out, listen, they weren't to go out and minister to the congregation until they first spent the time in the sanctuary with the Lord. And boy, is this a key. If they didn't stay in the sanctuary, in the tabernacle, long enough and get fully consecrated, when they went out, if they decided to go out early, what would happen? They would die. The preparation, guys, for sanctification, for consecration, for being set apart, for being filled and having your hands full with what the Lord wants for you to do, the key is to be prepared for it. In these ways, you see, because these guys might have thought after a couple of days or 2 or 3 days, we're ready. Man, we've been in for 3 days. Let's go. I can't wait. I'm going to go pray for somebody right now. I'm going to go teach a Bible study right now. I'm going to go, you know, clean the floors in the tabernacle. I'm going to go clean the altar right now. I'm going to go do something right now. If they thought that they were ready and wanted to do those things, if they left early, you see, they would die. The number was 7 days. Seven, the number of completion, fulfillment. They had to fulfill the preparation time. They had to stay in God's presence, you see, before their public ministry was allowed to take place. And man, I'll tell you, how many people have gone out unprepared in ministry and they have died? Their ministries die. Why? Because they're unprepared, you see. You have to let the Lord minister to you, folks, and you know this, before you can minister for him. You have to let the Lord minister to your own heart. You have to let him wash you in the word. You have to be robed and know that that's so. You have to begin, you see, to feel the covering of God. Know that the blood is pleaded for you. Your ear, your hands, your feet, you're walking in that. And when the Lord has fully prepared you for something, then you go. And then it is something that's fruitful. Otherwise, you're going to die. Not literally, but your ministry, your serving will. And man, it happens all the time. You have to be willing, you see, to let the Lord minister to your heart in preparing you for serving. And then you serve. Then you do it. So next week, we're going to look at the consecration of these priests. But for now, boy, stuff this back in there in your thinking. Stuff it down in there and say, you know, I need to chew on this for a while. I need to pray this in. Because every single one of us should be a minister, a servant, a priest. But every single one of us needs to be prepared first. And this is why when sometimes people say, hey, I really want to do this. I really want to go here. I really want to go into ministry. Oftentimes, I'll encourage them, hey, just let the Lord keep preparing you for a while. Not that you can't do anything. You can't pray for somebody. You can't go. But if someone says, hey, I'm ready to go, you see, I'm going to go start a church. Okay, but let me just encourage you to make sure you've been in the sanctuary 7 days. Let me just encourage you to make sure that you see your hands aren't full of something else, that your hands are empty, and you know that, and you're going to let the Lord fill your hands with something, not you saying, I'm ready, I've got the gifts, I've got the talent, you see. I'm a teacher, man. I'm extraordinary. Look, watch me. Whoa, wait. Maybe, you see, you need to be prepared a little more. And I know for me, listen carefully. I know for me, it was 10 years before the Lord let me do what he started preparing me for 10 years earlier. 10 years. Was I ready 10 years earlier? No, thought I was. Heard the Lord call my heart, hey, you're going to be a pastor. Really? Okay, let's go. Let's do it. I'm ready. Well, the Lord said, just hang around the sanctuary for a while because you're just not prepared yet, you know. You got a few more days to go, a few more years. And when it was right, it was right. But I'm so thankful that I didn't just blunder out there on my own. In fact, I was so sure that I needed that confirmation that the Lord was really doing something and it was his will and it was his call and all the rest that, you know, I waited. I waited literally until my pastor sent me out. He, you know, get out of here. Go to it. Because I wanted to make sure not only that I was hearing right, but that my pastor was hearing right. And that it was true, that I wasn't just, you know, hearing things. And so I think that's wise. See, and others can help you in that. They can, you know, when someone says, hey, that was, you, I think you've got a gift in this area, or you know that was really awesome. That you know, and not that they're trying to puff you up, but that you are getting confirmation that you've been perhaps thinking that anyway. Not that you're awesome, but that maybe you are. I don't know, but you're thinking, oh, I wonder if I could do that. I wonder if that's something that I could have, you know, a part in. Well, oftentimes people are helpful in that. They say, hey, you know. You ought to do that, maybe. You go, yeah. You know, I was kind of thinking that myself. And that can be helpful, but listen very carefully. Make sure that you're in communication with the Lord and stay in the sanctuary until it's time. Well, let's pray, and thanks for being patient tonight, and if you can stick around and have communion, that would be great, and if you have to slip out, I understand, and all the rest, but stick around and have communion. Come on up and share in the Lord's table, and let's just pray the Lord would bless this time. Father, we're grateful for your word and for the preparation that you take your time with, that's right, Lord, that causes us to grow and to learn We need the washing of the word. We need to be learned in the scriptures. And we need to know, Father, that we're robed in your righteousness. And that we have, Lord, this wonderful thing called a Savior who has made provision for us. But Lord, we know that you're our covering and we need to be submissive to you. We're girded with that belt, Lord, that holds us up in service, but we need to be submitted to you in all things. And Lord, we realize that there's things that we come with in our own strength, with our hands, Lord, that are full of stuff. And we know that perhaps we need to have those things emptied out of our hands so that you receive much more glory, because we maybe didn't even think we could do those things. But you know, and you have the ability and the power, Lord, to do all things, and we're thankful for that. And I pray, Lord, that as even we study this tonight, that perhaps many of us would be pondering and praying, taking this time, Lord, some of us being prepared for something else, all of us, Lord, certainly being in some form of ministry. We're priests, and that's what we're called to be. So we need to be before you about the people and be about the people with you, sharing you with them. So as we take the time now, Lord, to worship and have communion, I pray that your Spirit would come and minister deeply as confession is made, and as we take again the body and the blood of our Savior. Lord, prepare us now, even as we take in, even as the earlobe and the hand and the foot were anointed with the blood. We plead the blood tonight. The things we've heard this week, today perhaps even, the things we've done with our hands and the way we've walked with our feet, Lord, it's necessary we get covered by the blood tonight. So we come and ask for that and cleansing and forgiveness. Bless us tonight. And Lord, may we worship you in spirit and truth tonight, lifting our hearts to you with all that's within us. May we just praise your name. Thanks for loving us. Thanks for your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.